vain. It becomes of no value unless you follow through with the reason why you were saved. And then he reminds us, the gospel, the summary of it, he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, again according to the scriptures. Now, in Acts 16, verse 25, you don't need to turn there. You should have this already down. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And that ties in with the gospel. What were they hearing? They were hearing the Christian message. They were hearing Christians singing praises to God when the normal thing to do would be to curse God and to curse everybody that was in earshot, to complain and to gripe. Instead, they hear someone who had just been beaten sing praises of thanksgiving to the Lord. So that immediately gets the world's attention, because that's something they don't have. That's something that they could never do. And so immediately they begin to examine why. God wants us to sing. He wants to hear us sing. Is even more amazing. And he wants to hear us sing at midnight, as someone who at midnight is not usually thinking of singing. So this is what we're presently examining, and where we have our tabernacles, our tents, camped beside. You know, there is there's an element of foolishness to singing. There is maybe even a little awkwardness when it comes to this idea of singing. And that makes some of us uncomfortable. Those of you that have that as a gift or a talent, God bless you. It just comes natural with you, and you think nothing of it. And all of the notes are where they're supposed to be. All of the tones, all of the keys are right. And it's a blessing. That's why we have you up front, so with the microphones, so that you will drown out the rest of us that don't have that, but are still singing nonetheless, because the requirement is thanksgiving. You have something to be thankful for, and that's why if you don't sing, you're saying, Lord, I don't have anything to praise you for. I don't have anything to thank you for. It's a bad statement to the Lord not to sing. And it's one thing also to sing here. It's another thing to sing when everything's going your way. Everything's going just the way I want it. But when everything's not going like you want it, when it hurts, when it's painful, when things don't go your way, that's when the singing takes on a special note in the Lord's ears. And that's what we're looking at. Those of you that don't have that ability, don't have that talent, it doesn't come natural like with some folks who are maybe shy and reserved. Those of us that don't have a talent to sing and hit the right notes and keys, they might find this admonition to sing a little difficult to swallow. A little difficult to do because you're self-conscious. The one place that you should not be self-conscious is here. Because everybody knows you anyway. What do you have to be self-conscious about? They're already making fun of you. So, what difference would a little bit more take, you know? But you'd be surprised. No, they're not making fun. They're not even listening at you sing because they're caught up in praises to the Lord. It's a part of worship, is it not? Run over to Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a similarity there. When you partake in alcohol, it dulls your senses. It dulls your reaction. It causes brain cells to not communicate with each other. You lose your inhibitions. You do things and say things you wouldn't normally say when you were in control of your speech or your actions. In other words, you've introduced a foreign substance into your body, and it has a reaction. You've lost control, and the alcohol is controlling your actions. In that same way, the Holy Spirit, when He is indwelling you as a result of salvation, He takes control over your actions. He takes control over your speech. And you find yourself saying and doing things that you would not do on your own. It's a governing of your life. The only difference is alcohol is a slow suicide. It will eventually destroy your liver function and introduce alcohol into your bloodstream, and you're not going to make it. So you're destroying your body. It's just taking a while. Just the opposite is true with the Holy Spirit. It is the best governance for your life that you could possibly have, because we make mistakes. He doesn't. We make wrong choices and decisions. He doesn't. So turn your life over to someone who can govern it much better than you is a very, very wise choice to make. So he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do what I've just admonished you to do in chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 5. You're going to find when you set out to live out this new life that you're not going to have the power and ability to do so. So before he introduces how living this kind of life that was introduced in chapter 4, how that looks like in your social life, in church life, in your married life, in your home life, in your work life, and in your ministry life, he says there's going to be one essential that you're going to have, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit over and above your power, your abilities, in order to live this kind of a life that we've been saved to live. So he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do this. And here's what it will look like in your social life. Verse 19. You will speak to yourselves. Now, he says what you speak to. Now, I know some of you already do that. But it has nothing to do with wine. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. You just, you know, the bubble's just not quite in the middle. But it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. That's poetry, biblical poetry put to music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the three types of music in a worship service that you should sing. You have to say, well, but I know some that are, we won't even go there. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some guy said, I'm not singing, but I'm making melody in my heart. Yeah, right. come out if it's in your heart. Whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. You know that, right? Listen to what people talk about. All they talk about is the world. You know why? That's all they're putting into their heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, so as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you will find yourselves humming, whistling. You will find what you sang last Sunday stays with you all week long. And you keep singing that over and over. And as you're singing that over and over, that's called rote, R-O-T-E, how teachers used to teach before they learned that there's another method that's not teaching at all. So the rote, by saying it over and over, it stays with you. That's why some of you in your 80s can remember a song when you were young. And you've not heard it for years, and all of a sudden it comes to your memory. It's there. It stays there. That's how the Psalms were used of how to memorize. So you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, not just the good things, not just what we call blessings, all things. Does anything happen by accident, by chance? No, it's all according to the providence of God working out His will. So when we go against His will, then what's going to happen to us, we're not going to call good things. Giving thanks. So singing and praising is a part of giving thanks. So if you're not thankful, you're not going to sing. You're not going to hum. You're not even going to smile. You're just going to sit there and grunt. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, as Romans 12 says, you esteem others better than yourselves. You don't walk in a room and start comparing and go, I'm dressed better than everybody here. Everybody's ugly compared to me. I said, I'm not doing nothing or touching anything, and there's still noise. Where'd the mic go? This is. There, I can't edit this out. It don't stay in there, Kurt. Make a note. Give the preacher a new mic. Yeah. Then I won't know what to do with my hands. Thank y'all for all the help. Chuck wanted to have all of his relatives see him on TV. See this thing here? Yeah. Wave to everybody, Chuck. Yeah, okay. This is normally where across the screen you would see, please stand by, technical difficulties. But you would have to leave that screen up there all the time. Okay. Let's see if this is any better. Okay, OJ, you're in charge of when you don't see that anymore, wave your hand. Yeah, don't make any noise now. Sorry, guys. Okay, where was I? Yes. I don't hear that very often. Submitting yourselves one to another, esteeming others better than yourselves, focusing on others.
rather than yourself. Not comparing yourself with other people. So in other words, you are humbling yourselves before the Lord and other people, not exalting yourself, bragging on yourself, focusing on yourself. That's a result of when the Holy Spirit begins to take control. Okay? So the first area of your life that's noticeably affected from this fullness of the Lord, this fullness of the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, is when the church assembles together to worship twice on Sunday and for prayer and fellowship on Wednesday. This way of interacting comes out naturally. When you're singing and making melody in your heart, you're not thinking bad thoughts about other people. So you're naturally, unconsciously, you're smiling. Unconsciously, you're nice. Unconsciously, you treat other people with respect. Just naturally. Instead of putting on a face, putting on an act, putting on a role, and pretending to be nice. And when you smile, it hurts because all the wrinkles, your face isn't used to it. So it's unnatural. But when you get around other people, what's in your heart, again, will come out. So let me back up a minute and give you a Reader's Digest teaching of filling, this fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much false teaching that people are so confused about this. I've heard, oh, you've got to empty yourself. You've got to do this. You've got to pray. You've got to ask for this filling. You've got to do certain things. You've got to follow these steps in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. None of that is true. Okay, so maybe this won't be a Reader's Digest. Maybe I might have to explain a little more. Go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul said, unto me, listen at how he describes himself. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is that humility? Is that humbleness? Yeah. He's got a right view of himself. Again, Romans 12 says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay? The New Testament is an unfolding, a revealing of the mystery of God's will for the church. And so he's saying the purpose of me being saved is that God has called me into a spiritual vocation of preaching in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Each one of you have been given gifts in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Right? The Great Commission, your job description. You know, when you work at a job, you have a job description and you have a job review. Okay. Same is true spiritually. The judgment seat of Christ is the spiritual job review of how you did the job God gave you to do. Evangelize the lost. Focus on the lost. Pray for them by name to be saved. Pray for an opportunity to say something. And then lead them to Christ through the gospel, explaining the gospel, what the gospel is. relating your experience, what you've seen and heard of the gospel in your own life. Because Jesus Christ is going to say, where's the fruit? Okay, you've done what I've saved you to do. Where are the people you've led to the Lord? Where are the people you've influenced? And then where are those people that you brought into church? You see, joining the church is not an option. Most folks just show up, sit on the pew. That way they don't have any responsibility. So those people who have been evangelized, you bring to church. Okay, in order for them to be a part of the church, in order for them to be discipled. So the Lord says, show me those who you've led to the Lord. Show me those who you have brought into the church. Show me those that you have personally discipled from the Word of God. And you're going to say, well, I don't have any. And the Lord says, well, I don't have any rewards. Well, I don't care. I'm just going to be in heaven. Not for 1,000 years. You're going to be on earth for 1,000 years. In my kingdom. And here's the job you're going to have in my kingdom. So since you didn't do your job when I gave you the opportunity to, then I'm going to give you this job to do. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, then there's the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. You see, learn your Bible and then live it out. And stop trying to have your own personal theology and philosophy of what you think's right and wrong, because you're not going to judge yourself. He said to make, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent. Here's why. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the individual. The church. See, today it's all about the individual. Individual choices. I get all these different choices and it's all about me. But then when you go to the Bible, it's just the opposite. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. And it's through the church. We'll see that in a minute. You see, it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's our job. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. We just saw in verse 8 that they're unsearchable. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, all of you in the church, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The love of God, the love of Christ, is experienced, not learned about. You experience love. You experience the works of love, charity. It passes knowledge in order for the purpose of that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the fullness again. It's from a strengthening in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, not what you do or don't do in your actions. Okay? Now, unto Him that's able, not us, unto Him. That's why you praise Him so much, as you realize the depths of grace. Unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, You see, when we're doing it according to our ability, it limits God to just what we can believe and think and do in our own abilities. According to the power that works in us, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, unto him, verse 21, be glory. How? At Starbucks? With everybody sitting in a little circle and say, what do you think that verse means to you? Who cares what it means to you? What does it say? It don't matter what it means to you. It matters what did God say. See, we don't want teaching. We don't want, definitely don't want preaching. We want to come up with our own little ideas. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He gets the glory, not us. Now, John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness have all we that are faithful and pray 20 times a day and read our Bibles and memorize from the whole book of Leviticus and of his fullness have all we received. We already have it. We're not asking God for something we don't have and then we'll have it after he gives it to you. He already has. If you've been saved, you received him in all of his fullness and power. You see, the problem is not what God hasn't done with the power, it's what we haven't done with what we already have. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's not by effort, it's by grace. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being in an eternal, never-ending state of justification and salvation. If it says having been past tense, you got rookie dude again with one of those counterfeit Bibles. What they're saying is that according to our theology, this is what it should say. No, it says, therefore being, it's a continual state, not a one-time past state, you see. That's the difference. Therefore being justified by faith, we one day will have, if we're faithful enough. Is that what it says? Well, I don't know, it might in some cases. No, it says we have. As a result of being saved, we have. And it's true of everyone who's saved. You can't receive Christ and not receive all this other stuff, you see, and his fullness. You cannot receive Christ and not receive his fullness. We have peace. You ever hear anyone say, boy, I just wish I had peace. I pray for me that I'll have peace. Well, are you saved? Well, of course. Then there's no need to pray for it. You already have it. Yeah, but I'm just so confused. I'm just so worried. I'm just so nervous. They said on the weather forecast that in 3 weeks there's going to be a terrible storm. Do you know what the odds of that, number one, is happening? Have you ever heard a revised weather forecast? Do you know what that means? It means he went and looked out the window. We have peace. You're just choosing not to use it. So, well, even before peace, we have faith, because we couldn't have been saved without it, being justified by faith. Faith in these words. That's why you can't change these words, because it messes with the faith. Changes the message. And it confuses the message where faith can't function. The intellect has to function. You're in trouble if that happens. The intellect functions after faith, not before faith. I should have never called this a Reader's Digest. By whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith, that's prayer, we have access to him 24/7, right to the throne, into this grace. So now we have grace, and now we have a standing wherein we stand, and we have rejoicing, we have joy, in hope, we have hope of the glory of God, of one day being glorified. And not only so, besides that, we glory in tribulations. Because we know that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, so we have the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have all of these things in our heart, and the Holy Spirit inside of us brings them out. So we have everything here described. And we glory, verse 3 says, in tribulations. We sing. What enables us to do that? How do we glory in tribulations? Okay, go back to Ephesians 5. Okay, one of the keys is in Ephesians 5, the emphasis is the church. The church. You're in the church. All the blessings come through the church. You're outside of the church, you're in the same place Eve was in the Garden of Eden. You're outside of the hedge, you're outside of the protection. You're outside of the source of blessing. You're outside of where the discipleship flows through, where the gifts are functioning and flows through. God never intended you to be out alone. So he says, again, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And that produces what we read in verse 19 and following. That produces, in starting at verse 22, a marriage that is a little bit of heaven instead of a little bit of the other place. Chapter 6, it produces a home life that's a little piece of heaven. It produces what you do for work to get a paycheck. It makes it not just something that you dread, but it's a place of ministry. And then as you come up with opposition from verse 10 on of chapter 6, you face opposition, you face problems in this same way, in this fullness of the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you're attending marriage seminars and you're trying to follow this book and that book and this method and that method and the 563 easy ways of having a successful marriage, and you're failing. How to Raise Perfect Children, written by someone who never had children and never took care of a child the day of his life. I'll tell you how you have it. Here's how you have a successful life, a successful marriage, a successful home life, a successful job, a successful ministry, is you turn everything over to the Holy Spirit and do what He says. That joy that's inside gets out. It just comes out. Before you know it, you're singing. And it carries over all week long, not just here at church. The faith, the peace, the prayer, the grace, the joy, the hope, the love, it all comes out by the Holy Spirit that's been put into you at salvation by the Holy Spirit. Now, if all that's foreign to you, and you've never experienced any of this, I'd have to ask myself, what is it I'm calling salvation? This is something that we have. It's not something we work for to get when you're deserving enough. We're just not using them. They're laying dormant in a closet somewhere. And instead, we are using the works of the flesh and a modified moral behavior. And it's not natural, it's put on. Remember, John 1:16 said, we have all received His fullness. And it continues with grace. Romans 5 asks, do we glory, do we sing praises to the Lord during the midnight tribulations and difficulties and problems, because we know the Lord is doing something. We know He's carrying out His will. We know that He's at work both in those observing and hearing us, just like those prisoners in the Philippian jail. And He's doing something in us. He's strengthening us with might in the inner man, adding patience and experience to the knowledge. And as we grow, the fullness grows right along with us. So the question staring at us from these scriptures we've been looking at is, are we living our Christian lives in this way? Is this how we are living our everyday life in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit? Can our life be described as Christ? Remember, our reading last week was in the first part of Colossians 3. And it defines life like this. Our life is dead. It's hid in Christ. And Christ, who is our life. Life can only be described as in Christ. You're separated from Christ. You're separated from life. So therefore, you're a dead man walking. There is no life outside of Christ. And so when you physically die, you're physically separated for all of eternity. And you live in a state of death that's conscious. You don't cease to exist just because you're dead. You're dead because you have no longer any access to the source of life, God. So, are we enjoying and living this life in Christ? Are we living the life that He intended for us to live when we're saved? And we've got the measurement right here. Why is it that so many Christians are half-hearted and dejected and fearful and unhappy and even defeated? I mean, is that not a contradiction to the whole message of the gospel? I mean, does it not bring the whole Christian message into disrepute to not live what we claim to be? It's a very poor recommendation of Christianity. It's tragic that with all this that's been given to us and is made possible for us, that we're living as homeless bums begging on the street instead of living as princes, enjoying life in the palace. And then, more urgent, the world will not be affected with the gospel until we are. So why aren't we doing this? Let me answer. It's because that we choose to do so. We choose not to live this way. We still insist on our own way, our own will, even after being saved. We still make the decisions based on what I think is best for me. We still want a fullness of the flesh and self instead of a fullness of God, because that's too fanatical. It's too drastic of a change. People will talk, they'll notice. I won't be popular, I won't fit in. I'll open myself up to ridicule and laughing. My friends won't like me anymore. I mean, can you imagine caring more about what other people think of you than what God thinks of you? The choice at salvation was, do I want to live a life of sin or a life with Christ? You can't have both. So at salvation, we said, no, I want Christ. I want eternity. I want heaven. I want this peace. I want this joy. And if you've never done that, in just a minute, you're going to be invited another time to do so. It's a choice. You consciously turn away from sin, asking him to save you. It's not automatic. It's not something done by a church or by a ritual or by a ceremony. It's done in your heart between you and God. Now, if that has taken place, why would you stop growing at birth and remain a spiritual infant? I don't understand. Why is it important to grow and to have this kind of a life? Because God sent his son into a condemned world, not to condemn the world that's already condemned, but to save, to make provision for whosoever will that will come on his terms. He can receive eternal life. He can receive Christ plus everything that goes with it. Now, he sends us to do the same thing. To go into a condemned world as someone who has been justified. To do the same thing that Jesus did. To announce that you don't have to live like you're living. You don't have to suffer the effects of sin like you're suffering. The Bible says so, and I'm a living example of it. That's what the world needs to hear, and they're not hearing it from the church. They're not seeing it from the church. That's why there's no effect going on in the world. So it's time we got serious about our present spiritual state and what I'm doing about it. All the knowledge in the world, unless you put it into effect, is not going to do any good. If you've never received Christ, that means you've never been born again. And you'll never see heaven. It's that simple. So either you want your sin or you want Christ. Now, if you want Christ, he's available. He said, but you've got to receive me on my terms, not yours. That's the terms of the reconciliation. Now, if you've done that, he says, there's a reason why I did that. There's a reason why I saved you. Is I want to use you to make a difference in your family, in your friends, and in that circle of people that you come in contact with all the time. Now, they've seen people curse them. They've seen people react to them negatively, ignore them, go on the other side of the street from them, have nothing to do with them, or use them, or take advantage of them. They're used to that. They're not used to the way Christ treats people. That's the way we're to be treating people. And if we ever got to that point, we'd have to set out chairs. Because people are hungry for the truth. People are suffering. We hear it in our prayer requests. They're suffering, they're hurting. And the reason they're doing so is because of sin. We have a solution to the problem of sin. It's Jesus Christ. It's a choice. Do you want to commit your life to growing and maturing as He saved you to be, or do you want to take control? Do you want to run things? Your choice. Prayer bench is going to be open. You can come down and receive Christ. You can come down and tap into what you've already received if you're saved and say, Lord, I commit myself to living life as you've saved me to live. Your choice. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we've been shown too much. We've seen too much. We've received too much knowledge to fritter it away and not be concerned about the state of the community around us, even our own family, our own friends, to deny them the prescription that would immediately produce spiritual health in them. Lord, may we swallow the pill first this morning ourselves. And that's the gospel. The gospel that we were saved by. But we've, like the Galatians, have turned aside to another gospel. And that's the gospel according to us. Lord, from today and henceforth, Lord, may you reign and govern in our hearts and in our lives. May our lives reflect you. May our conversation reflect you. May we build one another up. May we pray for one another. May we encourage one another. May we forgive one another. Lord, may we tap into the peace, the faith, the hope, the joy, the love, the charity. And Lord, even in difficulties and problems, may we glory in those tribulations, knowing that you're working something in us because of it. And then may we, just as we do during the noonday, may we sing praises to you with thanksgiving, regardless of the circumstances that's going on. In other words, Lord, we're asking that you mature us into the Christians that you've saved us to be. And Lord, the time is getting short, both in the world and in our own personal lives. It's time to wake up and get busy doing what you've saved us to do. May we resolve and commit ourselves this morning as a church to do so. And Lord, may we leave no one behind. Lord, if there's someone who has never been born again, I pray they would not let another hour go by until that's taken care of. In Jesus' name I ask you, amen.